RC Top 3, a weekly podcast of the top three stories from Regnum Christi. Virtual Pilgrimage of Healing and Hope with Mary Magdalene. Magdala is a unique Holy Land site with a first century city, including a synagogue where the Jewish residents gathered and where Jesus visited and taught. It is home to the beautiful Duke in Altum, which provides a place for worship, mass, and prayer, and the Magdala Guest House, a unique hospitality experience for visitors and pilgrims to the Holy Land. The ancient town of Magdala was established in the Hellenistic period and grew to a thriving fishing village by the time the Romans invaded Galilee in 67 AD. Situated on the shores of the Lake of Galilee along a major commercial trade route, the Via Maris, and on the way from Nazareth to Capernaum, Magdala was an active city filled with fishermen, shopkeepers, and townspeople. Providentially uncovered in 2009, archaeological discoveries indicate the presence of an observant Jewish community in Magdala, as is evidenced in its first century synagogue. This synagogue is one of seven in the world and the best preserved today. In the center of the synagogue, archaeologists found the Magdala Stone, a discovery they have quoted to be one of the most significant finds in the past 50 years. It is in Magdala where Jesus likely taught the multitudes and healed the afflicted, including a woman who made her hometown famous, Mary Magdalene. As archaeologists continued to dig, they discovered an entire first century Jewish town lying just below the surface. With only 10% of the archaeology uncovered, the hometown of Mary Magdalene already provides pilgrims an authentic location to walk where Jesus taught and to connect with the first century life of Jesus' followers. Magdala invites you to join us on our third virtual pilgrimage through the Holy Land this October, themed A Virtual Pilgrimage of Healing and Hope with Mary Magdalene. The pilgrimage will be led by Kathleen Nichols, Magdala Inspiration Director and Consecrated Woman of Regnum Christi. Kathleen lives in the ancient town of Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. She has directed two previous virtual pilgrimages through the Holy Land. Both are currently available online. Contemplating the Face of Christ with Mary, October 2020. Pilgrimage of Faith, inspired by Abraham, our Father in Faith, Lent 2021. During the event, pilgrims will make virtual visits to places which speak of the Lord's healing encounters, with video reflections shared 6 days a week, Mondays through Saturdays, beginning September 29th and ending Saturday, November 2nd. We will begin in Galilee, in the hometown of Mary Magdalene, whose personal loss and suffering were transformed by Jesus into wholeness. She will accompany us throughout the month of October as we travel around the Holy Land. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Come and join this great crowd that followed Jesus through Galilee. Show him your wounds and witness his healing. The virtual pilgrimage will be transmitted Mondays through Saturdays at 8 a.m. Eastern Time, 3 p.m. Israel Daylight Time, from the Holy Land, 1 p.m. London, 8 a.m. New York, 5 a.m. Los Angeles, 8 p.m. Manila, 10 p.m. Melbourne, 12 midnight Auckland. Register online and allow Mary Magdalene to take you by the hand as we embark on this virtual Holy Land pilgrimage. Lessons from the Workshop of St. Joseph by Father Daniel Brandenburg, LC. Part 10, Predictions. Many of my life lessons did not come from Dad's welding shop, but through everyday life and family. That was the realm where Mom took the primary role, though it was always still a partnership of parents. Together, they faced decisions about careers, child-rearing, moves, and education for their growing brood. As a child, I observed some of their deliberation, tensions, and angst, but there was much more that was hidden from me, especially one particular prediction. About a year before I was born, my parents had a spiritual awakening and began attending a weekly prayer group. The priest who served as chaplain for the group always offered to pray over people afterwards, and in the words of my mom, I was close to having you, and because Eric's, my older brother, birth was difficult, I wanted to have him pray for a safe labor and delivery. While praying for me, he said, "This one is anointed." Dad says he understood what he was saying, but I did not. I was focused on having a healthy baby and safe labor. My parents never told me that story until after my ordination to the priesthood. They did not want to exercise undue influence or impose a sense of obligation. Reflecting later on that prediction and my parents' response has helped me to appreciate what Joseph and Mary experienced with the words of Simeon in the temple. "My eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." Luke chapter 2, verses 30 to 35. What to do with prophecy? With any prediction or prophecy, there tend to be three types of reactions, and they can readily commingle within a person. The first is disbelief. Is this person nuts? Did I hear that right? Is this coming from an overexcited imagination or unstable psychological disposition? Should I give any credence to these words? The second reaction is thrill. Could this be? Does God care so much about me that he would intervene in life to provide direction? Wow, this is pretty cool. The third response is fear. Okay, what am I supposed to do with this? What happens if I mess up? This really ups the ante for my responsibility now. Each of these reactions is on the fringe of human emotion, because divine intervention excites awe and raw reaction. Yet, as we've noted from the beginning of our reflections, emotions are simply reactions to stimuli. Our morality, our goodness or badness, as a person, depends primarily on how we deal with these spontaneous reactions. Reason is the footing of morality. How do our intellect and will respond to the provocations? How do we process awe and prophecy? Prophecy was prevalent throughout the entire Old Testament, especially in the writings of the greater and lesser prophets, so Joseph and Mary would certainly not have been averse to or dismissive of it. Their entire religious upbringing was steeped in prophecy, especially regarding the Messiah who was to come. Prophecy is also considered a gift of the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament, and played a decisive role in early Christian communities. "And in the last days it shall be," God declares, "that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Our attitude toward prophecy should be like that of Joseph, Mary, and the early Christians. It denotes radical openness to the power of God's presence outside the parameters of everyday existence. It corresponds to faith that acknowledges the power and possibility of divine intervention. It reflects hope in God's promise to be with us always. It exhibits radical openness to the love that created and guides the world. Like all gifts of the Holy Spirit, prophecy stems from the theological virtues present in our souls. As St. Paul reminds us, "Make love your aim, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. He who prophesies edifies the church. Now I want you all to prophesy." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Prophecy continues within the life of the church in our days. Recent popes have spoken extensively about the prophetic role of the church and within the church, and during the homily for the conferral of the pallium to new archbishops in 2020, Pope Francis reminded us that prophecy is born whenever we allow ourselves to be challenged by God, not when we are concerned to keep everything quiet and under control. Prophecy is not born from my thoughts, from my closed heart. It is born if we allow ourselves to be challenged by God. When the gospel overturns certainties, prophecy arises. Only someone who is open to God's surprises can become a prophet. St. Peter provides a guideline to avoid going off the plantation, though, reminding us that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. History has plenty of crooks and kooks positing private revelation that is contrary to sound faith or offering bizarre interpretations of Scripture, often succeeding in misleading people for a time. Mixed in with those are authentic prophets who speak words from God. The Catechism of the Catholic Church offers criteria in number 67 about how we should approach all revelations that come after the closing of the canon of Scripture. Throughout the ages, there have been so-called private revelations, some of which have been recognized by the authority of the Church. They do not belong, however, to the deposit of faith. It is not their role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation, but to help live more fully by it in a certain period of history. Guided by the magisterium of the Church, the sensus fidelium knows how to discern and welcome in those revelations whatever constitutes an authentic call of Christ or his saints to the Church. Christian faith cannot accept revelations that claim to surpass or correct the revelation of which Christ is the fulfillment, as is the case in certain non-Christian religions and also in certain recent sects which base themselves on such revelations. Being closed to the possibility of prophecy does not mesh with Christian faith, just as being duped by charlatans positing doomsday predictions that increase their wealth or power does not. St. John exhorts us, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. A Christian approach to prophecy necessarily entails a balanced application of discernment, prudential judgment by the Church, and humble response to God's guidance. I think this is how Joseph heard the words of Simeon. Secularism's Problem with Fear by Father John Bullock, LC. Our secular society has a big problem. It is deeply afraid. Afraid of what, you may ask? Secularists, those who act as if there were no God, are afraid of COVID, climate change, the state of the economy, racial tensions, political corruption, and terrorism, to name a few. A while back, Dennis Prager noted the irony of the secular left mocking Christian end-of-the-world predictions, when in fact they had many of their own. They should not laugh too loudly. At least every few years, the secular left frightens itself with another doomsday scenario. The most obvious current example is global warming. Another example by Prager was in the 1968 book, The Population Bomb, in which Stanford professor Paul Ehrlich wrote, "Due to overpopulation, in the 1970s, hundreds of millions of people will starve to death." Thankfully, this never happened. The current levels of worry and anxiety in our country are dramatic. As of January 2021, 40 million U.S. adults suffered from anxiety disorders annually. 53% of adult Americans claimed that COVID has negatively affected their mental health. And over 30% of adolescents suffer from some anxiety disorder. To be fair, these statistics are for the general population, not just unbelievers. However, other studies show that people with strong religious beliefs worry less. Why the discrepancy? Let me answer by sharing a story. A while back, one of my fellow legionaries was praying the rosary in front of our center. With his cassock and rosary, he was rather easily identifiable as Catholic. One of the neighbors, a man whom he had never met, approached him and without any other greeting simply asked, "Can you sleep at night?" It was an inquiry, not an accusation. Now, I can only guess at the background behind such a question. But the themes of sleep and faith were obviously connected. It seems as if the implicit question asked was, does prayer bring peace? I believe that the secular crowd is so afraid because they have little recourse when their own strength or solutions fall short. If you have tried to solve your marital problems with all the enthusiasm, hard work, and expert advice you can think of, and things still do not work, what do you do? If you get sick from COVID or lose your job, who will take care of your family? To whom do you turn? Caution is one thing, paralyzing fear another. Referring to secularized Germany, One nun apparently turned Bismarck's famous quote of, "We Germans fear God, but nothing else in the world," to, "Now the Germans no longer fear God, they fear everything else." "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to the span of life? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." Matthew chapter 6. Believers also struggle with anxiety and worry. We also try to resolve our problems on a practical level. The difference is that amidst our struggles, we can turn to God. And when our faith has matured like that of the saints, we can grow in the conviction that all things work for good for those who love God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For example, St. Pope John Paul II, prior to being shot by Ali Aka, was warned by the French intelligence service that there was a viable threat on his life by a known terrorist. Nevertheless, the Holy Father refused to change his schedule. When asked if he was afraid, he replied, "When love is greater than the danger, there is no fear." My dream and my prayer are that the secularizing trend towards an ever more godless society will crumble from its own weight. Men and women, fatigued from facing their weaknesses and the uncertainties of life on their own, will once again be open to faith in Jesus Christ. By our word and example, may we Christians show them that Jesus can be their Savior from sin and fear. God bless you. For more resources, visit www.regnumchristi.org or download the Regnum Christi English app today.